chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. This morning I want to talk to you along the line of sailing with the Savior. Sailing with the Savior. And I think you're going to see why I call it that as we look in this wonderful 27th chapter of the book of Acts. We're going to look at verse 1 through verse 44, but not all together this morning. Will that be all right? I saw some of you sigh. Thank the Lord. Get some of y'all to shout on that statement, wouldn't it, huh? All right, Acts 27. I'm going to deal this morning only with verses 1 through 12, but I do urge you to be back tonight as we consider other truths that I think will be so encouraging and helpful and give you wisdom as you sail along the sea of life together with our Lord. Acts 27 and verse 1, and the Bible reads like this as Luke records the incident, and he says, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, I'll get it in a minute, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when he had launched from thence, he sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when he had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. And hardly passing it came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be hurt, and will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phinehas, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest." You're reading, as it were, a diary of a man's experience aboard a ship. Here you'll find that the sailing of Paul and these on board, sailing on this particular voyage, is very likely and very easily compared to the voyage that you and I are taking on the sea of life. And yet to me, there is no greater exciting and thrilling and more adventurous life than the life that a man or woman or young person lives, who lives that life and sails on the sea of that life with the Lord Jesus Christ close by his hand. I think, too, that you'll find as you read this chapter and study it along with me, that one conclusion you come to, and that is this: that whatever the purpose of God is for your life, that purpose, indeed, you can rest assured, will be ultimately accomplished. A man or woman who puts his life in the hands of God, indeed, can rest assured that there is nothing that will keep that ultimate purpose from being fulfilled. Oh, there may indeed be detours on the way. There may be delays. There may even be disasters that come. But one thing you can rest assured of, that God will, if you have placed your life in His hands, accomplish in your life what He has designed and what He has determined. To be sure, the Lord has not promised any of us smooth sailing in life. But thank God He has promised us a safe landing. And though Paul had some rough sailing to experience, yet he found, indeed, the ultimate safety of the landing at the place God had designed and determined that he should be. I want to ask you a question, however, that I think is very important as to how you answer it. At the very beginning of the thought of this message, and the question simply is this. Have you truly and honestly submitted and committed your life to the Lord and to the purpose of God for your life? Have you really done that with heart and soul and body? Have you made that kind of commitment of your life? Now, indeed, the man is wise who loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, Jesus says. For the man who loses his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall find it again. But the man who seeks to save his life, Jesus said, that man will lose his life. So here is a very great illustration of one who has submitted and given away his life to the Lord, and indeed he finds it. And I believe that involves the matter of finding the real purpose for his life. What are you living for? What are you doing on earth, somebody said, for heaven's sake? And yet the purpose God has for you is indeed very real and very needful to be known in all of our lives. Now I realize as you study the Word of God and as we have looked at it here in this from this pulpit that we have found that the ultimate purpose of God for our life, as Romans 8, 28 and 29 reveal, is that one day His children, you and I who are saved, will one day be conformed ultimately to the likeness and the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we found that from that passage of Romans 8, 28 and 9, where the Scripture says that we know all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and to those who are the called according to His purpose. And yet that very purpose, he said, is that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. We can rest assured that whatever event takes place in our life as we sail the sea of life with the Savior, that there is a purpose, there is a reason, and God is making all of the things that happen to us work together to bring us ultimately to that great determined place of likeness of the dear Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to remember, as you look at this chapter, that God's immediate plan, however, for Paul was to be in Rome. That was God's design for this great servant of God, to be in the city of Rome. First, let me ask you to remember that God had determined it. It was God who determined that. Now, the purpose was undoubtedly that the Lord knew that from Rome, the great center of then the Western world, there would spread forth the gospel into all of the remainder of the Western world. That was God's preordained plan. God had determined it. And wonderfully enough, notice this, Paul had desired it. Though God determined that for him, yet there was placed in the heart of Paul a desire to be in Rome. You can't help but recognize that as you read the epistles of Paul. And over and again, he talks about his longing to be in Rome. I want to go to Rome, he says. And thus, the purpose of God was indeed fulfilled as Paul ultimately made his journey there. I think it is often through the very inward desire and the inward compulsion that God gives in our heart that He reveals His plan for us. And I say that inward compulsion, that inner desire. I read the Scripture and I find where Paul writes over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. And he makes a rather unusual statement. Paul just simply says, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And I call that verse your attention because of the use by the Spirit of God of the word desire. That is, this word desire comes from a word that implies an earnest desire. Literally, it implies the impulse rather than the object that is desired. In other words, I'm saying the Lord's word at this point simply is saying that there comes an inward compulsion, a desire to do or to be as God has determined. Now, certainly you would not suppose that I'm saying that every desire you have is a desire that is brought about by the Holy Spirit. That is not so. But yet we can distinguish the difference. Many times, for example, here's a young man who says, well, I want to be a preacher when I grow up. That's what I desire to be. And yet all he may be saying is this. He may be expressing what he sees as far as the preacher in the pulpit is concerned. People know him by name. He has a place of respect. He has a position in the world. Maybe there is a little glitter to what the young man may see in what he looks at in the preacher or the servant of God. And yet he has some kind of a desire. And maybe some have even said, boy, I desire that because, you know, everybody's always saying this to the preacher and calling the preacher. And surely that's an important place. And so he desires it from that standpoint. It is not necessarily an inward compulsion that is generated by the Holy Spirit of God. And yet this desire that Paul has is that came from within. A desire to be in the city of Rome. Now, I want us to look back at these first few verses that we have read, and I want you to discover a few things that I think will be helpful to us. Let me give you just briefly an outline of the entire chapter. It'll be easy for you to remember. At verses 1 through 12, we have the warning. God gives through Paul the warning. At verse 13 down through 14, you have the winds, the great winds that begin to blow and beat against the ship. The third thing you'll find at verse 15 down through verse 20 is the worries, all of the anxiety, the worries of these men aboard the ship. And finally, at verse 21 through verse 26, you'll find here the very word that God speaks through the Apostle Paul. Now, I'll give you the rest of it tonight. So let's just look at, really all we'll have time for is about one thought. So let me ask you to think very carefully with me. First, look at this warning that Paul gives. You remember that Paul, from his conversion, had a burden for his own people, the Jews. That's very evident. Remember in Romans chapter 10 where Paul said, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. In his early ministry, there seemed to be a yearning on Paul's part to go back to Jerusalem and there to preach to his own people, the Jews. Now, whether that was a result of the direct will of God, whether it was of the impulse inwardly of the Holy Spirit or not, may be a point in question. I somehow cannot help but believe that it was not God's direct will for Paul even to go back to Jerusalem in the first place. He was warned, you'll find in the Scripture, numerous times not to go back to Jerusalem. And yet it seems that this was a natural desire on the part of Paul. But let me say this as well, that not every natural desire is necessarily the will of God for a person's life. And so Paul has this natural yearning to go back to his own people, back to Jerusalem, but he is warned not to go. In Acts chapter 21 at verse number 4, there were certain disciples in Tyre who came to Paul, and Luke says, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Very clear that he should not go as the Spirit speaks through them. In Acts 21 at verse 10, 12, and 13, there is another word of caution and warning to Paul through a prophet whose name was Agabus. And he told him not to go back to Jerusalem. This was a word and a message from God. But yet Paul went back to Jerusalem. Yet he himself in chapter 22 of Acts in verse 21 acknowledges that that undoubtedly was not the place of God's direct appointment. For in verse 21 of Acts 22, he said that we depart, for I will send, God had said to him, depart, that is, out of Jerusalem, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. God, you remember when he saved Paul on the road to Damascus, had singled him out, had set him apart, had sanctified him as the missionary and preacher to the Gentiles. But Paul kept wanting to go back to Jerusalem, to familiar surroundings, to people whom he knew, to places that he knew. He felt would feel no stranger there. But this was not undoubtedly the direct plan of God for his life at that particular moment. Yet you'll find when Paul did finally get back to Jerusalem, he was met with great hostility. The Jews literally wanted to kill him. In Acts 22, at verse 22, after Paul had preached to them, the Bible says that they responded and said, "Away with this fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." Eventually, 40 men get together and form a conspiracy. And they say, "We vow that we will not eat nor drink anything until this man Paul is out of the way." They had formed a murder conspiracy to rid the land of the Apostle Paul. And yet, even though man's hatred was evident, God behind the scenes was yet working out his purpose for Paul's life. You see, though these things seem to be terrible within themselves, yet remember that God is causing all of the things to work together to bring about that ultimate fulfilling of His divine purpose. Well, after the threat had gone out for Paul's life and the conspiracy was formed, for his own personal safety, he was taken and placed in a jail cell in a prison in Caesarea. There, Paul stayed for 2 long years, secluded, away from everybody, 2 years. And most Bible teachers say that those were the 2 silent years of Paul. Alone, incarcerated, shut up inside the jail. But oh, I wonder if Paul had somehow discerned that it was really not God's plan for him to be back in Jerusalem, would he have wound up in this jail? I think of how much he could have accomplished in the winning of souls, the building of other churches in a period of 2 years. And yet because here, as great a man of God as Paul was, insisting on his own way, doing his own thing, he now is doing nothing but treading water for 2 years. And I want you to understand this, child of God. When you abandon the course of God that He's set for your life, you abandon the purpose that God has given your life. Listen, I want to tell you, you'll be doing nothing but treading water. Paul was alone there, and maybe, certainly would not have had to be there had he been obedient and followed instead the leading of the Lord's Spirit instead of his own natural desire. Now, won't you look carefully how the Holy Spirit paints this whole picture for us in this chapter. Are you still with me? Look, if you will, back at verse number 1 and observe the course. The course. The verse just simply says, it was determined that we should sail unto Italy. You see, Paul had made an appeal now to Caesar. He had been sent from one to the other, been sent to Felix, stood before Felix, stood before Festus, stood before Agrippa, and they're shifting him back and forth. And now Paul claims that I am a Roman citizen. And I make an appeal to Caesar. And thus they send him to Rome to appear before Caesar. And yet, let me ask you to notice and remember this. Don't lose sight of this. In all of the things that's happening in Paul's life, the good, the bad, the ups, the downs, that God is behind the scenes bringing him ultimately and eventually to the place of God's appointment for his life. So the course is set. Notice it was determined that we should sail unto Italy. May I add this? Man may determine, but God predetermines. You see, the Lord had mapped out for Paul that his ministry would flourish in the city of Rome and from there would spread into the Western world. And yet as perhaps as far as the centurion and the sailors aboard this particular ship, They were just simply going on a trip to Italy. Maybe they had crossed that very space of water time and time again. It was just business as usual for them. But you see, God works behind the scene. And though what may appear to be common and usual for man may be the very direct moving of the hand of God, God was indeed preparing to get the gospel to the Gentile world, where you and I could hear the blessed message that Jesus says that He died for sinners. And so through it all, here you find God working, and though it seems to be just a common course, yet behind it, it is the hand of God. How many times in my life the Lord has led me into a certain section, or maybe just take a trip to town, or go to this place or that, or cross the path of some person, and it may seem just as a common occurrence, but I believe that there are no accidents nor coincidences in the life of the child of God who will yield himself to the Lord. And thus Paul is on the ship that is determined to go into Italy. I think it would literally amaze all of us if we could see behind the common events that are taking place today, and we could see literally in reality the hand of God. I think of what's happening in the Middle East, of all of the shifting of nations, the hostility toward the Jew, all of the things that are happening in that Middle East, even since 1948, and the establishing of Israel as a nation. All of the things that are occurring there, the hunger of the Jews to rebuild the temple, the expressed desire by many of the rabbis, a desire that is in their hearts to return to that old sacrificial form of worship. And yet when you read the Bible and study, you find that these things are not just coincidence, that the Lord through His prophets had told it long, long ago. I think of not only what's happening in the Middle East, but in Europe. The reunification, the desire at least, and the plans to reunify Germany. The building up of the European common market, wherein you look in the Bible, you find it's not just a common occurrence, an accidental thing. The Word of God said it had happened before our Lord would come. And all of these events are just simply the working of God's hands, moving them here and there. Read Ezekiel 38 and 39, and you'll find it very interesting to realize what God is doing even in our present day of history. I think of all the emphasis on a one world today. We have what's known in our educational system as global education. Children are being taught the necessity of the world being one, of a one world government. There's talk of a one world currency. Even in our age and time, the invention and the advance of television, all of these things, my friend, they are not simply coincidence. The truth is God is working behind the scenes to bring about His ultimate purpose. I wish I had time to delve into that, but I want you to move along with me. Not only do you find the course, but look at verse 2 and you find the cloud. And you find that this particular ship, strange name and even hard for me to pronounce, Adramitidium or something of the course. They say the only right pronunciation of a man's name or a town name is the fellow who pronounces it. But the word itself, I looked it up and it means the court of death. The court of death. Now can you imagine getting on a ship that had that kind of a name? The court of death. To fly under a flag like that? Oh, somebody might say it's just coincidence. Or maybe somebody may have looked at that on that ship and said, that's an omen. But yet men indeed, let me tell you this, men without Jesus Christ are flying under the flag of death. You're sailing under the flag of death. The court has already pronounced death. And I think of what the words of the Scripture says, he that believeth not is condemned already. I think of John 3 and 36, where the Word of God declares, he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, for the wrath of God abideth on him. Here is a cloud that seems to just hang over this ship. It is the court of death itself. And yet, my friend, if you're here without Jesus Christ, that's the boat you're sailing on today. already condemned. All you have to get drunk, rob, steal, commit adultery, kill folks to go to hell at the end of the sentence of death. A man is under the sentence of death because he's a sinner by nature, in need of a Savior. And without him, the sentence of that court of death will be passed. Then look at verse 3. Here's a courtesy, however, that seems so wonderful. The centurion's name was Julius. And I don't think that was by coincidence either. The name Julius is very interesting. It means downy. You women who use downy fabric softener. It means soft and tender hair. It's what the word Julius means. It means the same thing as the name Julia, a girl's name. And yet here is a man who seems, his name seems to imply, and his action seems to imply that he's a kind-hearted, a tender man, undoubtedly not a believer, undoubtedly is not even a Christian, but there is something of great kindness in his heart. And now the verse tells us that out of the kindness of this man, he let Paul get off the ship and go to his friends so he could refresh himself. I couldn't help, when I read that, think of the words over in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 16 and verse 7, and the word says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And here is Paul's guard, the soldier who is carrying out the arrest and the giving of Paul into the courts in Rome. And yet there seems to be a kindness. I believe Paul is now on course toward the ultimate plan of God. He is headed toward Rome. And the Bible had said, if a man's ways please the Lord, God can even cause his enemies to be at peace with him, to show him kindness. Ah, how wonderful it is when you realize how God takes care of his own, even sometimes if it is through the means and by the means of even unregenerate men. I think of poor old Lazarus laying outside the rich man's gate. They wouldn't even give him a bite to eat. But God sent the dogs along and they licked his old wounded running sores while he lay there by the gate. God has a way of showing kindness to his people. And then I see something else here at verse number 4. I find the contrary winds. The verse says that the winds were contrary. Satan is described in the Bible as the prince of the power of the air. And I don't know if he had anything to do with these contrary winds or not, but I've got a sneaking idea he did have. I think he'd do all in his power to try to defeat the plan and the purpose of God of Paul going over to the city of Rome. I find where Paul was aware that Satan had hindered his going to Thessalonica. Over in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18, Paul wrote them and he said, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. And you see, as you sail on the sea of life as a child of God, committed to the will of God, there are going to be some contrary winds. And some of those winds may blow within the family circle, from husband, from wife, from son or daughter. Those winds that will blow to try to keep you from being on course to the will of God. It may be the winds of the world. It may be the opposition of the world. It may be the pleasures of the flesh. But there are winds that will blow to try to blow you off the main course and keep you from accomplishing God's purpose in your life. But look at verse 6. The connection, I call it. The Bible says that now they find a ship of Alexandria. And now the centurion takes Paul and the prisoners off of the old ship and he puts them on this ship from Alexandria. The name Alexander is an interesting word and suggestive as well. The name Alexander simply means one who assists man. One who assists man. Isn't it amazing how God sends along those to assist us in accomplishing his divine purpose? How he sends that along to get it done, what he wants done in our life and for his very cause. So when it comes to accomplishing divine purposes, listen, I believe God will requisition anything or anybody to get the job done. You remember that wonderful event when Jesus was going in that triumphal entry into Jerusalem? over in Luke's gospel, Luke records it in chapter 19, and he says that Jesus sent his disciples out to find that little animal, that donkey, for him to ride on. And he said, you'll go over there where two ways meet, and you'll find a donkey, an ass, tied to the post. And he said, go over to the fellow and say, the master has need of this beast. And the man will unloose him and let him bring you back. Let you bring him back. And so it was. The Lord requisitioned nothing more than a donkey. Listen, God has no problem of getting that together and requisitioning or using whatever he needs to get his divine purpose accomplished. There is no defeat to the ultimate purpose of God. And so here, there is a connection. Here is Paul, and these men are aboard the ship, and it's been blown off course by the contrary winds. Now God yet makes a connection. Say, you may have been blown off course in your sailing on the sea of life, but I want to tell you, God's got a connection for you out there. And he knows just the place, the time, the person, the event, the circumstances to bring about that assist in your life. You may be floundering about in your life now. You may be wondering. You may be questioning. You may be frustrated, confused. But I want to tell you, if there's a sincere desire in your heart to do the will of God, you can count on God's assistance. He'll bring the right connection. And then I think as I look at verse 8 and 9, I see another thing that seems to... Sounds nice, doesn't it? Fair havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now watch, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. Here's the place of the fair havens, it's called. Now the sailors and the captain are willing to just waste away time. They're willing to stay in this place. Maybe it was because of their love of comfort. Maybe because they were tired of fighting the winds out there on the sea. And now watch them. They're enjoying this comfort, this ease, this luxury, this pleasure. Maybe they would say when anyone insisted, let's set sail again. And they'd say, let us alone. How oftentimes the love of pleasure keeps a man from sailing on in the plan of God for his life. The love of ease, the love of comfort, the unwillingness to sacrifice, the unwillingness to give himself. And he fails to move ahead toward that goal of the will and the purpose and the plan of God for his life. But look on down in verse number 10, for here's the warning. It's the caution that Paul gives to these men. The Bible said, and Paul's words, or Luke's word, it was a dangerous time for sailing because it was beyond the fast. The fast had already gone by. And the word fast here indicates that feast that was designated by Israel that it should be observed in the first day of the seventh month, which would mean that is the month of October. Here Paul and the fellow have been sitting around waiting in that ship in fair havens, and now winter time's coming on, and the waves are going to be worse. The sailing is going to be more precarious. And so Paul comes to them and says, gentlemen, I bid you not to sail. He said it's going to be dangerous. Verse 10, if you'll read it with me. Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage. But not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. But you see, though Paul gave them the caution, these fellows may have turned and said, what do you know about sailing? You're not a sailor, are you? You probably, all your life you've been on the land, and now you're up here telling us how to sail, how to operate this ship. Ah, but Paul gave a warning because God had given that very information to him. And yet, what evidence there is here of the love and the grace of God. As far as we know, none of these sailors were born again men. Some with Paul were Aristarchus, a companion of Paul, a prisoner as well, but yet the majority on board the ship knew nothing of God's of being a Christian, of following the Lord Jesus. And yet, what evidence it is of God's love and mercy that he'd give a warning. You see, he could have just let them sail out with no warning. And what evidence it is of the love and grace and mercy of God that he should warn you who have yet not received Jesus Christ. What expression of love it is when God warns you that there is a hell to shun, and that unless you repent, you're going to perish. If God didn't care for you, if He loved you and wasn't merciful, He had never warned you. He had never tell you about the danger and the disaster of sin. He had just let you go on and suffer the consequence. And yet God, through Paul, warns the men of the grave danger. But look at verse 11. There's a callousness here, finally. The hearts of the men are insensitive and their ears are stopped to the message of God through God's man. Their ears are stopped. Perhaps the captain of this particular ship is only interested in getting out and getting their own time. He had a reputation to hold keep. He may have been afraid that if he wasn't on time, it might cost him a great deal with his company. Maybe all he had on his mind was money. He wanted to make money, so he said, "Away with your warning. Listen, I got some money to make. I got a lot of things to do." Maybe they had over in Rome. They were thinking about some pleasures that they'd indulge in. And yet how many a man fails to hear the warning of God because he has a love for money, pleasure, position, pride in his life, and he turns a deaf ear to the very message and the very warning of God. Maybe this captain said, "My boat's always been on time and I'm not going to be late this time." A matter of pride it was. He wanted the fellows to know he is holding up his reputation. He wanted them to look up to him. And yet again, ignoring the warning of God. Now listen to me finally. You may have heard the warning of God time and again in this church. The Holy Spirit may have fingered around your heart about your sin, urging you to repent of your sin, turn to Christ, give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. But yet your mind's been on a thing. Maybe it's like the captain, want more money. All I'm concerned about money, pleasure, position, pride, all of these things. But I want to tell you, you can sail out of here on the sea of life today without Jesus Christ. And I assure you that you're going to face the disaster in eternity. The man that has not believed on the name of the Son of God, the Scripture said, Already the wrath of God abides on him. If you walk out of here today without Christ, you're going to be sailing on that old ship, the court of death. No hope. Sentence already passed. Disaster, death, eternity ahead. My friend, sail with the Savior. Take Jesus Christ into your heart and life. Though Paul, listen, when he got saved, yet went through many a trial and many a troubled hour, yet he had one within him to see him safely through and to give him the victory in his life. Though you become a Christian today, I want you to know, it doesn't mean you won't have any more trouble. It'll mean you have someone inside to aid you, to counsel you, to strengthen you, to encourage you, even when the troubles come. May God help you to leave today and get on board that old ship of life and sail with Jesus. Are you sailing through life without Him? Are you without His wisdom, without His counsel, without His safety, His guardianship? You need Him today. The only way you can have Him in your life is to open the door of your heart and ask Him in. The Scripture said it plainly, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Invite Him. Take Him on board. Let Him become the captain of your life, the very Lord and the very Savior of your life. Do it now. Let's bow our heads together as we pray. Our heads are bowed. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that through these words of Thy servant this morning, that the Holy Spirit shall take them and make application to our lives. Lord, we know that many today are sailing through some rough waters, but encourage their hearts to know that even though the winds be contrary, though there may be delays, though there may be threats of death, yet You have determined that Your purpose for us will ultimately be accomplished. Now help us to rest in that. And then, Father, I pray for that one here today that's on board that old court of death ship. Already the sentence has been passed. They have never come to know Jesus as a personal Savior. May they do it now, knowing that You died for them. You shed Your blood on the cross. You was buried. You rose again the third day. And even now You plead with men and women to open their heart and let You in. May they do it now. then, Father, for that child of God who may have been blown off course, maybe, Lord, they've started out to serve you, but maybe some desire of theirs carried them contrary to your will. May they tonight, this morning, rather, recognize the course for their life and yield to it. There's some here today that are saved. They've never placed themselves under the care of a Bible-believing church like this one. Some here today you're dealing with about becoming members of this church. I pray that you help them to do it. Some will need to follow you in baptism. Some will need to transfer church memberships. Lord, help us to find the course you've set for life and to sail with the Savior in it. And all that you do, I'll thank you for it. In Jesus' dear name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, please. As we stand together, sing an invitation to Him. What are we singing, Brother Carl? Number 404 in your songbook, Only Trust Him. Now listen to me very carefully. It's important you understand what I'm saying. If today you're in this audience, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're sailing on a ship that's destined for disaster and death and ruin. You need to climb on board the ship of God's grace that He's provided for you. Today you need to receive Him as your Savior. And I don't believe I'm telling you anything you don't know already. Some of you sense that in your heart over and over again. Why don't you right now this morning as we sing, step out of your seat and down this aisle. Come give me a hand. Bow here for a moment. Saying with all of your heart the best you know how, Jesus, I trust you as my Savior. I trust you. I'll receive you now into my heart. Then there may be some you've already been saved. You need to let it be known. You need to come submit yourself for baptism and membership in this church. Some who need to move their church letter. Whatever. I'm going to ask you to come. Maybe some child of God, you've gotten blown off course, haven't you? You're just not on the right course. God's been trying through all the circumstances of your life to bring you back to that right pathway, that right course. And if God's talked to you about it, why don't you come? You'll do it. As we sing on the first stanza, come quickly without waiting and make that move for God. Come on.